I invite you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah as we examine the passage from which our meditation verse was given this morning. And it's Isaiah 55, if you'll make your way there. I'd like to point out some items relating to the broad context or a brief background. Isaiah has been called the Prince of Prophets. He ministered about a 60-year period during the reigns of four kings of Judah. So as Isaiah ministered, I'd like to just sort of point out briefly, chapters 1 through 39, point out some things as Isaiah's focused on God's judgment. He stresses God's holiness. And even as it reflects in the Old Testament, God's laws are the focus of where Isaiah has his attention. Ironically, or maybe interestingly, however you want to look at that, it's like there are 39 books in the Old Testament. As some have pointed out, here Isaiah in 39 chapters. Again, that part's not inspired as far as where the chapters break, but it is interesting. Then when we get to chapters 40 to 66, Isaiah focuses on God's comfort. He stresses God's graciousness. And then he paints a picture of like how God's grace will be in the New Testament. So with that, we're going to focus on our part for this morning. Chapter 55 is in the second section. The first one being, again, if we are to subdivide it, purpose of peace in chapters 40 through 48, the Prince of Peace in chapters 49 through 57, and then the program of peace in chapters 58 through 66. So I can tell everybody's there in Isaiah 55. And I'd like to read the first five verses and just point out some things here as we consider what Isaiah has for us this morning. Now, here at ABC, we believe God has worked in various dispensations or stewardships. This chapter is considered a future prophecy of what God is still going to accomplish for his people Israel. But appropriately, there are some things that we can apply to our lives today. So as we consider the everlasting covenant relationship, follow along with me with your eyes as I read, please. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. So our first thought I'd like to share is just the satisfying nourishment. As Isaiah starts, everyone that thirsteth, and he even intimates here, everyone that is hungry, that you can come and eat. You know, come to the waters. We will quench your thirst. Come, you'll be able to have, whether you have money or not, you'll be able to have food. You know, the Bible talks a lot about drinking and eating, such as Proverbs 23, 1 through 3. And I know we're familiar with verse 7 about, as the man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But Solomon pointed out, when thou sittest to eat with the ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat. Can you imagine? Say, man, you're supposed to put the knife to the meat you're cutting, or the chicken or something. You don't put it to your throat. But he clearly, in this context, talks about those that are so focused on pleasing others. It's the dainties he talks about in verse 3. They see the food that is set before well-to-do people, and they crave after, they want those delicacies. And Solomon's saying, no, you don't need to focus on food that's just going to disappear anyway, but you need to do that which is wholesome. John 7, 37 through 39, Jesus stood, and as I thought of preparing for this message, you know, what a great verse. He's talking about thirsting and being hungry. But Jesus stood there and said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then verse 11 is very important for us. But this spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So part of this everlasting covenant, Isaiah is saying, look, when the Messiah does come, he will satisfy when we are thirsty. You know, it's like we can drink something and keep drinking, especially if you've been outside cutting grass or you're working. And some things you can just keep going and empty that glass, and still you're not satisfied. Your thirst is not quenched. But Isaiah said, at this time, when the Messiah comes, you will be satisfied. It will be satisfying nourishment. And then notice in verse 2, he points out, here are some senseless pursuits. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? You know, he's pointing out, here are some non-food items. Now, I remember as a child, I was about 9 or 10 years old, a lady from our church taught a children's choir. And for those of you that know, I can't sing. That's the last time that really I did sing publicly, you know, 9, 10 years old. But this lady exhorted us from this verse. And I remember, again, as a child, hearing this verse. Let me read it again. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? And she would say, children, when you're old enough, do not drink alcohol, do not smoke cigarettes, because this is what Isaiah is talking about. You can spend all that money, you can take all that in, but it will never satisfy you. Now, interestingly for staff, that lady, for those of you from the past, was Agnes Bowling, a tremendous lady teacher that's with the Lord now. And I regret those of you that did not know this godly lady. But as I prepared for today, I thought of Mrs. Bowling in this verse. So non-food items, non-essential items. And you can see this guy, you know, he sort of just keeps digging in those pockets for more and more money. But these senseless pursuits are not going to satisfy. So Isaiah said, what we should do is hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, things that are helpful. Our third thought here from verse 3, the soulful fulfillment. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. So Isaiah is saying, listen attentively. Incline your ear. Hear. Now, for all of our present husbands and future husbands, Isaiah is not talking about selective hearing. That's when we hear when we really want to hear. But he's talking about the importance of applying what we know to be the truth. Sure, we know these truths, but Isaiah is encouraging us to apply it. And then the living covenant, not only this listen attentively, but the living covenant, as he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. As God has promised a seed or an heir to sit on the throne from David, and he mentions David here specifically, King David, you know, the Lord does keep his promises. He does keep his everlasting covenant. And what will the result be? The fulfillment of our very souls, as we see there in verse 3. And then 4 and 5, we're going to see the successful leader. Again, as he's pointing out about David, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Throughout the Old Testament, there were many passages that the Israelites were encouraged. They were to be such a testimony that the Gentile nations would come to them and say, I want to worship Jehovah God like you do. But we see many times throughout many passages that they would go a-whoring, the word to choose, after idols. They would worship these idols. And they were not that testimony. They were not that witness. But as Isaiah is pointing out, God's saying, behold, I have given King David for a witness. This leader, this successful leader. And then notice verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. Here's where the Gentile nations would come. And nations that knew thee not, that knew not thee, shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. I love this phrase. They'll run unto them, that Israelites would be such a testimony. So I have to pause here and say, are we that kind of testimony? The people come running to us and say, hey, I know you know the true God of heaven. Please, you have to tell me the truth. I've got to know. Now, obviously, we have to witness by life and by lip. We need to share with people. But to live in such a way they would run to us. Isaiah said, that's the picture that will be there. Are we that kind of testimony? So everlasting covenant relationship. In verses 6 and 7, we're going to see the ever-near Lord is reachable. The ever-near Lord is reachable. But there are two thoughts here I want to share. Verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Then verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. So this first step, this personal responsibility, is ours. And as Isaiah captures here, the wicked man is to forsake his way. We're to turn from our sin. And then he's also to, from turning from his sin, he is to return, he is to turn to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 is one of my favorite verses. For they themselves show of us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, the picture of repentance is there. It's not like, well, let me just turn a little bit. If we have the idols, Paul said to Thessalonians, turn to God to serve the living and true God. They turn from those idols. And that's the picture that Isaiah captures here. It's repentance. So that's the personal responsibility that we're to have, but then God has his response, as we can also see in these two verses. You know, he is readily available to respond. He may be found while he is near. Both of those in verse 6. He is there. Verse 7, and I love this phrase. He will have mercy upon him, upon the one that repents, the repentant heart. So what is mercy? We know, or we'll be learning in our theological classes, it's not getting what we really deserve. That's mercy. And the Lord shows mercy unto that repentant heart. He will abundantly pardon, abundantly, freely. Again, great picture here. For our third area we're going to look at today is we're going to see our ever-prosperous word, the word of God, and the results that come from it. Verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. So if I may, I'm capturing this as the superior divine thoughts and actions. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God is so far way and above and beyond anything we can even think of. I admit that I chuckle to myself when I read articles like, where was God when 9/11 occurred? God was exactly where he'd been through all eternity. He was right there. But again, people that think, well, let me just tell you how God is. You know, they think they can draw a box and say, let me tell you exactly how God is, what he thinks, what he does. He wouldn't be God if we could put him in a box. Now, gratefully, he has revealed himself to us through his word, through his son. As Dr. Anderson was going over his first few chapels, you know, those four areas, and don't worry, I won't give you a pop quiz at the moment. But he does reveal himself. Now, do we know everything about God? No. But we know enough. Again, we're held accountable to what he has revealed to us. And Isaiah is saying, he is so far and above and beyond anything that we can even try to describe. Now, I'm glad the freshmen have the opportunity to go to Creation Museum. Let me just ask, how many of you have been to the Creation Museum and gone specifically into the planetarium? How many have done that? Great, great. Well, for the freshmen to have the opportunity soon to be able to go do that, it's great to see it again. It's one of those I would not tire of. You know, one of the things I walked out with is compared to the universe, we're even smaller than a speck. You know, when they show, here's our galaxy, it's like, okay, you know, we've heard enough about, you know, sorry that Pluto got downgraded as a planet, but, you know, we've all heard, here's our galaxy, and then they start going up exponentially. And they even said, well, this distance is really just 1/100th or 1/10th of this actual space because we don't have enough room, and going out to the stars that we can see, that we can name. And I'm like, okay, that's big. That's really big. But then I think of, and Isaiah says in other places, you know, God knows every star by name. He holds the universe in the palm of his hand. And it's like, okay, God is big, of course. His ways, his thoughts are way beyond us. Notice also his superior divine example of the water cycle. If you notice in verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and it won't be long. Some of you are excited to see the white stuff and go skiing. Let's just say there's a direct correlation. The older you get to a point, you've seen enough white stuff and you want to see the springtime. I'm not here today saying what that age limit is, but Isaiah points out, the rain comes down, snow from heaven, and returns not thither, not back to that point yet, but it watereth the earth, and make it bringeth forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So this example of the water cycle, he's saying, you know, here is the condensation, the precipitation, the evaporation. I remembered my wife had taught our daughter a song. She's like 3 years old. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it to you this morning. And I definitely can't bring them here to sing it because they wouldn't do that for you. Sorry. But it captures this water cycle of how that it does. It rains and it evaporates. And again, the condensation, the Lord's designed it to be this, again, this example of how that he provides for the earth everything that's needed. And ultimately, seed to the sower, bread to the eater. It's from that we can eat. You know, those McDonald's French fries just pop right up. Or those, okay, I'll quit. It's right before lunchtime. I shouldn't be getting you hungry. That's not a good thing. Verse 11, we also see a similar divine example. He's giving this illustration. So, or just like, as this example, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, literally empty, but will accomplish what I please, that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. You know, God said, as my word goes out, and it's just like, again, the human example that we can see of rain, the condensation, the precipitation, the evaporation. The word, God says, as I speak it, it goes out, it accomplishes the work that it's going to do, and it does not return to me empty. Now, the magician's hat this morning, as he poured the milk in here, don't worry, I'm not going to pour milk in here. Some of you would freak out and go, where's the milk for lunch? But it was empty. As he illustrated, he poured it in there. Now, of course, and even though that commercial is old, and I appreciate the IT guys putting that together to help me today, but it captures the thought. These people were wanting their milk. If you pour it in there, you expect it to pour back out. And of course, this is a magician's trick. And this is just a plain top hat, not a magician's hat. The Lord is saying the same thing for my word. It doesn't come back empty. You know, it's almost like you can think of what should be in the hat should be our heads, right? Our brains. The word of God that ultimately we have taken into our heart should be there. It's not going to return void or empty. And then notice, as he points out, the natural world will reflect God's glory in verses 12 and 13. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. We'd recognize it like a pine tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Again, beautiful picture here. The mountains and the hills will sing. The trees of the field will praise the Lord. Pine and myrtle trees will grow instead of briars. Now, I'll admit, in Scripture, there are places that we clearly have figures of speech. I don't see any similes and metaphors in these verses. And you may say, well, I think this is figurative. Okay. Whether figurative or literal, whichever the way the Lord intends it, I believe in the future, this will come to pass. It will be beautiful. It will be breathtaking when we do get to see and experience these very things happening. I want to pause for a moment and say, born and raised here in West Virginia, not that it matters, been here 8 generations. It's just part of the lily tree, and it's okay. That's enough of that. But I had the privilege for one time to be out in Colorado, and it's actually when it was Tim Hunts and Mr. Hunts and Michelle Kincaid instead of Mrs. Hunts They were part of the Gospel Heralds. They weren't married yet. They were dating. And that was in 2000, I believe. Had the chance to be in Colorado. We were on Mount Evans. That's the highest I've been up, short of being in an airplane. And just seeing, and I love the hills here. Point, hills are home for me, West Virginia hills. But in Colorado, those are mountains, the Rockies. And when you can look out and see so far, and I even asked several people, how far can we see? I didn't find the right person to ask because nobody could tell me. You know, I don't know, 5 miles, 10 miles, 15. I can't see the Pacific Ocean. It's too far. It's beautiful. Echo Lake. It was just this beautiful sight. And I remember standing there, middle of July. Somebody started a snowball battle just so he could say, I started a snowball battle in July. And the little mountain goats that were running around. But I'm like, the Lord did this. And even on the back side of this mountain, here was part of a glacier. And again, middle of July, the sun wasn't potent enough, or at least we were so far up it couldn't melt it. But I remember standing there going, this is beautiful. This is just a taste of God's creation, his handiwork. Isaiah is saying the Lord's going to do something mightier than that. It's going to be so beautiful. But again, it's just a sign of how, and as he ends the verse, the name of the Lord will be glorified. For God's glory is why we should do what he's called us to do. So, today in Isaiah 55, we have seen basically three sections. The everlasting covenant relationship. The ever-near Lord is reachable. He is there. Call upon him while he is near. And then the ever-prosperous word, it will accomplish what God sets it to do. It results in what that which he pleases. So, let me just ask you. Our focus today should not be, got milk? That really shouldn't be our focus. It should be, hey, you got the word? Or maybe more importantly, the word got you? Because if it has us, God can accomplish his results. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us your word. What a privilege it is to hold it on our laps, to memorize as we've been encouraged to truly meditate. We have to get it in our hearts, our minds. Lord, may our lives be different this year, this semester, today, because we are servants that love thy word. We know, as you tarry, we will hear many messages from this pulpit. Some may be in this passage, but clearly throughout your word, that there is so much that we need to know and to grasp and change our hearts and lives. And Lord, I admit, there are things we don't know. But we realize you're going to hold us accountable for what we do know. So may this semester, may our ears and hearts be attentive. We thank you for the privilege to handle the word with our hands, Lord. May we be just as eager as we share with our lips, with our lives, with other people. And Lord, we'll praise you that you accomplish that which you set it out to do. We love you today. Thank you that you first loved us. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.